I know we've had a lot of components in worship today, so we're going a little bit later than usual, but I heard that the Vikings will hold off the beginning of the game until we're finished here. So thanks be to God. Among the stories that Jesus told, the one we'll hear today, the story called the story of the prodigal son, is probably best known of all. This and the Good Samaritan parable. The story of the prodigal son is sometimes called the gospel in a nutshell. Partly because of these dynamics of lost and found, but mainly because of the exuberant welcome home by this father who had been waiting for his wandering child to come back. It's the gospel in a nutshell. Wandering, rebellious, scuffed up, broken people are lovingly embraced by God as a waiting and welcoming Father. Full and overflowing with grace. Not recrimination, not blame, but grace. For some, this is our own story retold. It is my story retold. Maybe it's your story too. Luke 15 has a string of parables. You may remember that I quoted Dr. Klein Snodgrass a few weeks ago in his description of parables, saying they are stories with intent. They are intended, they are told with intent to catch us, to involve us, and to open us to points where we say, yeah, I get that. Yes, I know that situation. I've been there before. And then they open up to a much larger story and to a much sharper point. That's the nature of parables. There are actually four parables in Luke 15. The lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. And then at the end of the lost son, kind of like a part two, a continuation of that story, there's one more parable, one more story about the older brother, the lost brother. And there's a progression of ratios here. With the lost sheep, it's 1 to 100. One sheep out of 100 sheep. With the lost coin, it's 1 out of 10. 1 coin out of 10 coins. Then it moves down to 1 out of 2. 1 brother out of the 2 brothers. And then at the end, it comes down to 1 to 1. 1 brother. Who's lost in a whole different way. 1 to 1. And isn't that how it always really is with us and God? 1 to 1. God's heart beats for each one of us individually. Salvation through Jesus Christ is offered to each one of us individually, one-to-one. A lot of New Testament scholars have influenced my understanding of this parable, and I think, as do others, that the whole focus of these stories that are strung together really comes down to that last one-to-one story about the elder brother. Among other things, we'll hear this movement going on. With the sheep and the coin and the younger son, there's losing and then finding and then celebrating. This beautiful cycle, losing, finding, and celebrating. It's how we want life to go, isn't it? When we lose things that are precious to us, we hope we find them again. And then we can celebrate having them back again. And if and when they do come back, we are filled with joy about what's lost has been found. So to modernize this a little bit, from lost sheep, instead think of your dog or cat that's been lost, like on a cold Minnesota night near a busy street. They're just gone. And then suddenly you find this beloved pet, and wow, what a relief. And to modernize it from a lost coin, think of a lost purse or wallet filled with cash and credit cards. It's gone. Stolen? Where is it? I don't know. And then you find it again. And it's this huge relief. And then moving up the scale, think of one of your children or a sibling who goes way off the tracks, off the grid, and you have no idea where they are, if they're safe, if they're ever coming back, if they are even alive. And why did they suddenly announce that they're done with family? Give me my money, I'm gone. I've met with families in this type of gut-wrenching trauma before. And it's as heartbreaking and painful as can be. But then if that child comes back, what an answer to prayer in such a profound way. The celebration of this returned child. That's how we want life to go, like these first three parables. If something like that happens, oh God, please, please, please. And then there's this return. We want it to go like that. Lost, found, and celebration. And of course, the larger story Jesus is telling here is that this is how it goes when we find our way home to Him. Through repentance, through forgiveness, through new life, all by His grace. Lost, found, and then celebration. Good news stories. But that last part of Luke 15 that we'll hear, with the older son, it doesn't resolve. It's left hanging. We're left with kind of a dot, dot, dot. And that's where Jesus' point gets sharp. So listen to Luke 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your servant. Make me like one of your hired... I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to the father, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and have never disobeyed your orders, Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So what picture do we have of this older son? Working hard, diligent, staying on task. He's faithfully present on the family farm. He knows how to fix the tractor and when to milk the cows. He knows what needs to be done and has stayed at it for years and years. With the leaving of his younger brother, more than likely it seems he just picked up the slack and kept going. What else could he do? And then this kid comes back. And dad runs out and throws the best coat on him and puts a ring on his finger and invites everyone over for a huge feast with this fattened calf that's been slain. And I picture the older son thinking, I don't get any parties. I hardly even get a thank you. But him, I don't even want to go there. There's no way I'm going into that party. He deserves nothing. I think we get that emotion. The anger, the resentment, totally ticked off at this whole deal. We heard in verse 28, the older brother became angry and refused to go in. I can see it. I've not been in that exact situation, but I can see it. You probably can too. The unfairness, the layers of resentment. Now this huge breach that's grown between these brothers. After all he'd done and now a party. It's anger. The Greek word for anger used in the text also translates as wrath. And it's a lot more than being upset or ticked off. Wrath, the Greek word orge, it's more like molten lava working upward and spewing out and up and out and up and out with more and more to come. That's the image of orge, wrath. That's what this brother has toward his sibling and toward the father as well. They're both in the focus of his wrath because of this unfairness. And clearly, by the way the parable ends, even though the father comes alongside of him and comes to him with such loving and reminding words about his place in the family and how everything has always been his, that his brother was basically dead, but now he's alive, he was lost, and he's found, and we need to celebrate, this brother's not hearing it. Uh-uh, no way. Jaws clenched, eyes narrowed, back turned, angry, full of wrath. I want to reflect two things on this. First, we know about that pulsing kind of anger. This orge, this wrath. We know in Scripture about the wrath of God. God's wrath about our stubbornness and our unrepentant hearts. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans that God's wrath, God carries wrath about those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil. That's what God's wrath is about our proud, self-seeking, willful rejection of His truth in favor of lies and evil. Our own desires over all that God has for us. God's wrath is about this, and God's wrath has a purity about it. It's all about truth and about life. And it rises out of love for us, out of self-sacrificing love. Not so with our wrath, right? Our wrath is not pure. More often, ours is all about us. Ours is often about our wounded pride, or about offenses taken, or about our plans being foiled. Ours gets all mixed up with self and pride and hate and paybacks. Not always, but often. Right? We know this in up close and personal ways. We know about our histories of anger toward others and anger about things that have happened. We've probably been on the receiving end of somebody else's anger or wrath. I know that I have, where someone whose anger is locked and sealed and painted over, and there's no way to reconcile. It's just there. And every time we cross paths, I can feel that molten lava coming up. I know you have probably known that too. Like a broken history of someone who's where things are still hot. And truth be told, maybe some of us have been that way toward others at some point in time. Still clutched by whatever it is. Still intent, even subconsciously, on letting them know that we are still really angry. So it was with this older brother toward his younger brother. He became angry and refused to go in. And where this led, considering the unresolved part of this story about him, where this led is to the second point. The first is that we do have anger. There is this wrath. The second point is that it led the older brother to wall out grace. He walled out grace. He couldn't see it, wouldn't receive it, and wouldn't give it. For him, this was not a time for grace. The father's gracious, welcoming home of this wandering son who'd stiff-armed every family value that they had and shredded all personal morality and went out and squandered the whole shot in disgusting ways and had now come back to be part of the family. It seems that from this older brother's perspective, the father's graciousness and love was completely out of place. It seems that in his view, the ordering of life had to do with earning what you get, deserving any good that comes to you. Work hard, follow the rules, be responsible and respectful, live reasonably, not wantonly, and that's where blessings are. That's how you're part of the family. And there's some truth to that approach to life, isn't there? Isn't this somewhat what we teach our children or how we strive to live, to work hard, follow the rules, live responsibly and respectfully, to live reasonably, not wantonly, and that's where blessings are. That's righteous living. But this can get twisted. It can get twisted and can easily stray off the path into self-righteousness and into a vacuum that allows no room for grace, especially for others. This can easily move into self-righteous judging of others. You should have stayed on the responsible path. You should have followed the rules. You should have known better and done better. You should have and could have, but didn't, and now you get nothing. Nothing from me. Well, grace is most simply described as receiving unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. Grace means receiving something we don't deserve and couldn't ever earn. It can only be received as a gift. In terms of God's grace of salvation through Jesus Christ, Paul put it this way to the Ephesian church. It is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. That's grace. Unearned, undeserved, freely given to anyone at all, whose life is open to receive it. From the cleaned up and spruced up to the grimy and dislocated. From the well-placed and neatly ordered to those who live chaotic lives and have been part of the mess around them. Grace. Amazing grace. Paul wrote in Romans, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Grace poured out. It's what we sang about at the beginning of worship. Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son or a daughter? The King of glory, the King above all kings. And it's what we'll sing at the end of worship. Come ye sinners, poor and needy, wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love and power. It's grace. But this can get contorted. It is something for us, but not for them. And especially not for anyone whose dissipated, chaos-causing life has either directly impacted us or that appalls us. I think both those factors were present with his older brother when he said to his father, this son of yours, refusing even to call him his brother. It's just anger, judgment, wrath, no room for grace at all. He's infuriated with his brother enough to eliminate him from the category of brother and to eliminate him from the possibility of grace. Forgetting how much grace he himself has received and how much grace he continues to need. In this string of parables, with this beautiful cycle of lost, found, and celebration, in the first two, about the lost sheep and the lost coin, Jesus said that this is how heaven is when even one sinner repents. This is the celebration that goes on. He's setting the theme for this story about the sons. That this is why the Father welcomed and then celebrated his returning child, regardless of the damage done and the offenses caused. A feast is thrown. He's come back to life. It's how heaven is when sinners repent, when the lost come home, when the broken find healing and the wandering find footing. A feast is thrown, a party is given, and the Father gives out bear hugs. Not just once in heaven, but whenever people come back. That's grace. It's not about keeping all the rules. It's about receiving grace. It's not about never messing up and going off the tracks. It's about receiving the sweetness of forgiveness and knowing an unfettered welcome as we come back, repentant and humble. I picture the Pharisees squirming toward the end of this parable. Their perspective on life and life with God was all about rules and about keeping the rules and about appearances and keeping appearances and making sure that everybody around them did the same. And for those who weren't abiding by this, the walls went up and judgment landed like rocks. And this included the people who they were grumbling about at the beginning of Luke 15, how Jesus welcomed sinners and ate with them. Then he told these stories, ending with the older brother, full of anger, missing out on the party, and Jesus' point sharpened. I picture them squirming, realizing that he was talking about them, and realizing that this is a truth they did not want to hear, but it rang true. And it should make us squirm too. Because we need to be honest about the fact that we too, like the Pharisees, we too can sometimes be totally graceless toward others. Especially toward others who stir up anger in us, or who stir up disgust in us at their lifestyle, their poor choices, or the way they view life or culture or politics, which is such a hot button right now. And we can be totally devoid of grace. Our anger, our judgment, our disgust toward others can wall off for us the beauty of grace. His grace at work within us. We become blind and deaf to it as we refuse to extend it. As a nation, we know these dynamics very well right now. There's so much anger in the air. Actually, a lot of hate, which is a close cousin to wrath. There are huge divisions between people and people groups. Jaws clench, eyes narrow. The heat goes up, voices raised with harsh judgments about others, especially about these hot-button political issues. So who is speaking into your life about this? Who's speaking into your life? Who do you listen to for news? Who do you hear on talk radio? Wherever you, whatever you receive. Is there any grace? Any hint of it? Probably not much. Instead, there's this. This is from an article I read recently. The author writes, "We live in an era of enemies. Every day, powerful forces attempt to stoke our fear and anger, and they offer someone to blame, someone to hate." And then he goes on, and this gets back to our text, and then I'll close. "The surest way to resist the lure of hatred is to desire something else even more. The surest way to resist the lure of hatred is to desire something else even more, like love and vulnerability and forgiveness and justice and peace and the kingdom of God." And he writes, "Only the disciplined pursuit of these kinds of humanizing virtues can convert the onslaught of hate training that now saturates our culture into what God desires for us." In the midst of all that comes at us day by day, in this era of enemies, as that writer put it, let's keep holding on to this. Holding on to this firmly. That we are recipients of God's grace. Recipients of His forgiveness. His love. His washing. We are recipients of new life in Christ. Things we don't deserve, but we've received. And as the recipients of this, we are also the carriers of this. People given to live it, to model it, to show it toward others, even toward people who we otherwise might completely dismiss as not part of my life. And we can only live this by God's grace. So where will we begin freshly? Toward whom, toward what will we ask for God's help to move this further? Pray that God will do a new work in us and through us, day by day. Let's pray. Lord, as we sang at the beginning, this is amazing grace. All that you give to us. Forgiveness, washing, cleansing, new life, reconciliation, the power of love to break down walls. Help us to lead in this way and to know that you are like the Father in this parable, that you wrap your arms around those who come back to you, those who live with you. May we point the way to others in this broken world. May we live by your grace, by your love, by your truth, day by day. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.